Now, shall we turn back to our Bibles, please? But tonight, instead of going to Revelation, first of all, I would like to ask you to turn to the second epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. Now, I want to thank you for coming. It's encouraging to see a good number out each night. We thank you for your interest. Particularly, of course, our concern is that others may come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So let me encourage you again tonight that if there are things we read or things that are said or anything upon your mind in relation to this great matter of salvation, please, we would urge you, don't put the matter off. There is nothing so important as being ready for eternity, being right with God, knowing your sins forgiven, peace in your soul. And of course, to know that, you have to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, we've been working our way through the book of the Revelation, but we want to read a little bit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in keeping with what we're going to read tonight in Revelation. Before we read, let me just point out to you again from the chart that the chart behind me, while it contains a great number of details, I've mentioned to you that on the left here, this comes primarily from the book of Daniel. This great image of a man was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the old king of Babylon, had. And of course, God sent the prophet Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and explained to the king that this image, with its different parts, the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the body of brass, and the legs of iron, it represented four great kingdoms that were to come. These would all of them would arise in Old Testament days. The last of them was the great Roman Empire, which of course has come and gone by now. But then there's the feet of the image, and of course the 10 toes of that image, we are told, represent a coalition of countries of a coming day out of which will rise up the terrible man of the future, Satan's man, who will try to gain dominion over the world. We're going to read about him tonight. So we have the book of Daniel on the left, and these four animals, we'll read about three of them at least just shortly. Now, I've said to you many times, here we have that which represents the cross of the Lord Jesus. And again, remember, following his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus went up to heaven. And the Bible in many places tells us, if you follow the yellow line along, it tells us in many places he's going to come back. And I've said to you before, now watch the chart. Between the time when he went up and the time that he comes back, two great things are told in the Bible. The first is this, that there's been this wonderful day when the message of salvation, the day of grace, the church age, if you like, the story of salvation has gone all over the world. Thank God for that. Millions have been saved. But that's going to come to an end. And then we have what is called the Great Tribulation. So there's the section where we are tonight, and we're going to read about the Mark of the Beast, 666, and Antichrist, and some of the terrible things that are coming. Then in nights to come, Lord willing, we'll go on from this and get into the truths of the great millennial kingdom, and then the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Now we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about the coming of a terrible man. Verse 7, please. Or verse 6, first of all. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And perhaps your Bible has a capital W on the word wicked, because really it means the wicked one, the wicked man. It says in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, the Lord Jesus will destroy this one when he comes back. Even him, verse 9 says, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Solemn words. There is coming a great delusion, a lie, that the world is going to swallow. Now, you would keep in your mind, will you please, that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This man is the lie, the great deceiver. To be with him, linked with him, is death, eternal death. It's a solemn thing. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 13, please. And in our section of the book of the Revelation that we're looking at now, we've seen some of the sequence of things as they go through. But in this little section, we're looking at some of the people that are going to be there in that great tribulation period. Chapter 13, then, we are going to read through the chapter, the 18 verses, and we're going to read of two things that John saw. They're called two beasts, but really they're two individuals that will be seen there in the last days. As I read of these, perhaps a few comments would help at the beginning. A picture that I've enjoyed for years is simply this. You will all remember that when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, that is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now, at that time, the most powerful man in the world was the Roman emperor. Of course, he lived over in Rome, but Roman soldiers were everywhere. That was the great military power of the world. Caesar's reign was in all of the known world at that time. From the perspective of the Jewish people who lived in the land of Israel, and particularly from the perspective of the city of Jerusalem, and much of this tribulation has to do with the Middle East and Jerusalem, the next most powerful man in the world under Caesar was a man called King Herod. So if you had lived in those days, you would have realized from the Jewish side, there's a Jewish king called King Herod. But over and above Herod, in fact, Herod was only a puppet king under this great Roman Caesar. Caesar had control of the world. Now that's when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth. When the Lord Jesus comes back again, the two most powerful men in the world from the human perspective, from the Jerusalem perspective, is going to be a man who is head over this great kingdom of a coming day, 10 countries going together to form it. And underneath that man is going to be a second one. He's going to be called the false prophet. Now we're going to read of the first man in the first part of Revelation 13, in other words, the Caesar-type man. And in the second part of Revelation 13, we're going to read of a man who will be what I might call the King Herod-type man. He's the false prophet. They're both called beasts. Now, shall we read down through then, beginning at verse 1? And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now we've already seen that the dragon is Satan. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now again, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, thank God for that statement. Names written in the book of life of the Lamb. Your name there? Oh, the old hymn writer, is my name written there on that page, bright and fair, in the book of God's kingdom? Is my name written there? Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can say, thank God tonight my name is there. Make sure that it is. Verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now verse 11, the second one, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, 666. Now, we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. We're going to look at some of the details that are found in this chapter, but first again, a moment of explaining something to you. It is very clear through biblical passages from the Old Testament all the way through, a number of great things are going to happen in the last days. It is plain, for example, that in the last days, there would be a restored nation of Israel back in the Middle East. Now, of course, we have seen the beginnings of that when we've watched the millions going back over the last number of decades. It is equally plain that that country that will be restored will one day be in control of their capital city, Jerusalem. And I remind you again, without the details, that in 1967, in the Six-Day War, the Israeli army reached the old Wailing Wall. Some of you might remember that old Moshe Dayan, one of the generals at that time, that's the chap you remember with a patch over his eye where he lost an eye. That was the man who said, we're here and we're never going to leave again. Don't wait, don't hold your breath waiting for them to give up Jerusalem. But in any event, they have Jerusalem. Now there is one thing that they desperately need, and that, of course, is the site of the temple. Their temple. They really want to get the temple back. But it's clear from biblical prophecy that they would be back in the last days. And equally clear is this, that those people are desperately going to want peace. Well, I don't need to go any further with that when you think of the Middle East tonight. But instead of turning to God in heaven as they should, they're going to turn somewhere else looking for peace and security. Now, mind you, I've said this before, but think of it now, that same point applies to each one of us. We all need peace in view of meeting God and in view of eternity. Make sure that the one that you turn to is the right one. And the right one is none other than the Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary, died for sinners, and trust nothing nor no one else but the Lord Jesus, who alone is the Savior. Israel is going to sign a treaty. Now, it could happen overnight, you'd understand that. Any 10 countries or peoples, the 10 toes of this image as we'll look at, could come together and arising from them a man with the answer. And a peace plan put into place. And just remind you again, in recent months, the leader of Saudi Arabia has suggested a peace plan for the Middle East. Now, he's not the man of the Bible, I'm confident of that. But he suggested a plan. Mr. Colin Powell of the United States government suggested a plan. And again, I don't think he's the great leader. But you see, there's two. There's been any number of them. Someone's going to come along with the right idea. And everybody's going to go for it. And then that man, we're going to find out from our Bible, he's going to be Satan's man. A treaty will be signed. 7 years beginning this period. And then in our Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we begin to see some of the things that are going to happen. That man is going to be the elected leader of 10 countries. Halfway through the 7 years, he's got greater ambition. And he's going to transform that coalition into a dictatorship. He's going to break his agreement with the Jewish people. He's going to get rid of a great super church that's going to help put him into power. He then is going to get rid of Jewish worship, as we noted in this chapter. Getting rid of the great church that put him in and getting rid of the Jewish system of worship, he's going to set himself up and the image of the beast is going to be put up. He's going to bring in the mark of the beast and he's going to persecute all those without it, in particular the remnant of the Jewish nation. Now, in this particular time, in the future, in the tribulation period, will you just think of something as we begin to look at the chapter? What we have is a trinity. This 666, three numbers, we'll get to it a wee bit later, three numbers of man. But we have a trinity. We were introduced to this first beast back in chapter 11 in relation to the death of the two prophets. In chapter 12, we were introduced to the power that's behind this beast. And what we have is a satanic trinity. Just as in heaven, from heaven we know there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is going to come in the tribulation period then the power of the dragon, and that's Satan. There is going to be the great Gentile leader, the future Caesar, if you like. There is going to be the second man, the false prophet. Now, the dragon is the power behind it, the authority, if you like. The first beast is going to be the representative. And the false prophet we've read here is the one who's going to do the miraculous. The New Testament era began with miracles in the days of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. And it'll end with miracles in the great tribulation period. So then we have this trinity of evil. It's a counterfeit or an imitation of the true. Just as we have God in heaven and the Lord Jesus comes to earth, God manifest in flesh. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So this first beast will be the representative of Satan himself. And then the miracle worker, the false prophet, goes along with him. You will remember with the true Trinity, this is the counterfeit with the true Trinity. The Lord Jesus comes as the Savior of sinners. Oh, this man is going to be the means of condemning lost sinners for all of eternity. Because those who accept the mark of the beast are doomed. We will notice that associated with the Lord Jesus is a great company of people called the Bride of Christ. We'll see in chapter 17, associated with this evil man, is a woman dressed in scarlet, wealthy and wicked. The counterfeit, you see, of the true Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ is seen in white, symbolizing holiness and purity. Remember, it's washed in the blood of the Lamb. But oh, the Babylon the Great that we'll get to in another night, Lord willing. Anything but washed. Wicked, immoral, ungodly, filled with the filth and riches of this world. And the Bible says, drunken with the blood of saints. We notice, of course, from our Bibles in relation to the true Trinity, that the one who came to earth, the Father, Son, the Lord Jesus, came to purchase the bride. You remember he goes to the cross of Calvary. He goes into death at Calvary. You all know the story tonight of how the Lord Jesus, having finished the work of salvation, you remember there were those that took the body from the tomb. And you know the story of Joseph and Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. That body laid in a tomb. And remember the third day the tomb is empty. Christ has come back from the dead. He'll go back to heaven. His disciples will watch him go up. You can read in your Bible the number of times they saw him in resurrection. I read to you tonight three times in chapter 17 of a man with a deadly wound. And he appears to come back to life. And the whole world wonders at this, what appears to be a miracle. It's really a deception of Satan. And so you see, this coming man, part of a satanic trinity, a woman with him, and a wound that marks, and gaining the attention of the whole world, and the Jewish people are going to fall for it. Well, friend, listen, I read to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there is something today that's holding back the coming of this man. Let me suggest to you tonight that the power that is holding back the appearance of this evil system is the presence of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that is here indwelling God's people. Every single individual that is saved by the blood of Christ is an individual that's been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. It's an individual that's been converted by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the Lord Jesus saying, "Ye must be born again." John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So an individual is convicted by the Spirit of God, born again by the Spirit of God. You can go to 2 Corinthians 1 as well as Ephesians 1 and find sealed by the Spirit of God. In other words, there's a stamp of ownership upon the individual that is saved by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, given the earnest of the Spirit of God, if you like, numbers of other lovely things in connection with it. There's a work of the Spirit of God that goes on. But now, friend, listen. Spirit of God holding back the coming of this one, at some point, the Spirit of God going to be taken away, we read. Taken away with the Spirit of God is going to be the church, the bride of the Lamb. That's what's called the rapture. That's something that could take place at any moment. Passages of the Bible, you care to read them. John 14, the Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place. If I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be with me." He didn't say, "I'm going to come and stay with you. I'm going to come and take you to be with myself." 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." You see, it's the great moment that's coming. Are we all ready for it? Now then, there's going to come a point where this wicked system will be revealed. I read in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Those who believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause he shall send them strong delusion." There's a deception coming with the lies, with the miracles. It's going to get the attention of people. Friend, listen. God in mercy today wants you to see your need. Wants you to realize the love of God and what the Lord Jesus has done. You realize the greatest work ever in this world is the work of Calvary. But you put off the matter of your soul. You're playing into the hands of Satan. The system is coming. Now John the Apostle, you can find five positions of John in the book of the Revelation. This is the third one. Upon the sand of the sea. And he sees a great beast coming up out of the sea. I'd like you to notice the chart, but we'll look at the verses as we go down through now. Seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Now, Those things are explained in the Bible. I'll tell you what they are, but if anybody's concerned, afterwards I'll tell you where they're found in the Bible, the explanation of them. For example, this part of the verse, you only need to turn over to chapter 17 of Revelation, and you'll find the meaning of it. The seven heads, we are told in chapter 17, represent two things. Be careful, there, things are double in the book of the Revelation. The beast that we're reading about is both a man and a system. Watch out for that, please, the double aspect of it. A man and a system. I'll give you a little illustration of what I mean by that. I suppose if I were to say to you tonight that Hitler killed some 6.5 million Jews in World War II, probably nobody would have any problem with my statement. Now listen carefully. Hitler himself did not kill all these people. Hitler's system did. So my statement is true. The man himself was the head of the system. So you see, the man and the system are linked together. So we're going to read of a man, but we're reading of the system associated with the man. Now the seven heads. We're told, first of all, there are seven mountains upon which a woman sits. That historically is the great city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. We read of seven kings, and I'll try to show you later. Seven great systems have been against the Jews throughout history. We read of the ten horns and the ten crowns. And the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the book of the Revelation, will tell us of a future day when ten countries or powers will come together to put this man in place. So there's your ten horns and ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. He comes up out of the sea. We'll see a little bit later that the sea, while literally in Daniel's great vision of Daniel chapter 7, it'll be the Mediterranean Sea, because as I've said to you, around the Mediterranean Sea arose all the great empires of the past. That's the literalness. Symbolically, it represents the Gentile countries of the world. So one beast from the sea represents a man coming from the Gentile powers, and the second one coming out of the earth represents the rise of a Jewish man. Now then, we read in verse 2, this terrible creature is like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth as a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice, please, on the chart here, this man is like a leopard. That was the Greek Empire of old. The bear and the lion. Now, a little thing you might just notice right away. That in Daniel chapter 7, it's a lion, a bear, and a leopard. In the book of the Revelation, it's a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Why the difference in the order? Well, very simply, I suggest to you that in Daniel's day, it's looking forward in time to the coming of these. But in John's day, it's looking back. And the man that will come will have the characteristics of all of these throughout history. Whenever you find something in your Bible in a different order, pay attention to it. It's there for a reason. So this man that is coming then will have the characteristics of the Greek Empire. What was that? That was speed. I don't want to get into the dates and figures again, but Alexander, Philip of Macedonia first of all, then his son Alexander, they went like a leopard and defeated the old Medo-Persian Empire and took over the known world. It was fast and it was furious. When you think of the Medo-Persian, that's Iraq, Iran, by the way, when you think of that great power going back to those days, it was the strength that it had. And then when you think of Babylon, the lion, the king of the beast, oh, of course it was the glory of Babylon. The awesome Babylon, the city, one of the seven wonders of the world, the great magnificence associated with the old king Nebuchadnezzar. No, this coming man, this coming beast and system, fast. It'll come in quickly. It's only going to last 7 years altogether before the Lord Jesus comes. This man is coming. Then we read the dragon gave him his seat and his great authority. One of the heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. I've already said to you, we have here an imitation of the Lord Jesus. But I'd like to remind you of something else. This man that is coming in our day and down through the years, we have seen a number of cases of where great leaders have survived assassination attempts. Some haven't, but some have. Many of you tonight would remember when Ronald Reagan was shot. Many of you tonight would remember when the Pope was shot. It seems to be a characteristic of the day. We don't know exactly what this deadly wound is, but what we can say with a degree of certainty is simply this, that here is a man, three times mentioned in the chapter. Now, here is a man, and a number of terrible things are going to happen. This man, able to put to death the two prophets of God. This man coming into power and getting rid of the religious system that puts him in. This man then facing some sort of what appears to be a mortal wound. We don't know what kind of satanic activity is going to be associated with this. But when he comes back, the very imitation of the Lord Jesus, if you like, when he comes back, the lie that goes out associated with it, of course, that he's the life giver, and he's not at all, he's the life taker. The misconception, the deception goes out, the delusion goes out. And we read here that all the world wondered after the beast. I'd like you to notice the few things that follow now. This man, you'll find him all the way back through the Old Testament. In fact, I have a list somewhere of 30 different titles from the Bible associated with this coming beast. I'll give you numbers of passages if you want, but they're all the way through. Psalm 110 is one that speaks again of the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the last verse, or second to the last verse there, says, he shall wound the head over many countries. That's the man here. He's going to be destroyed by the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You could go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and Isaiah the prophet, prophetically speaking of this day, calls this treaty that Israel is going to sign a covenant with hell and with death. And he warned the people of that day not to be involved in it. Prophetically, of course, telling them that they're not to get involved in this terrible thing. Isaiah 57 describes a scene where a nation is going to go to a king afar off and likens it to spiritual adultery. You can go into the book of Daniel. We've already seen chapter 2 and chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11. Passage after passage show the coming of this terrible man. But especially from the book of Daniel, we learn a number of features that I'm going to touch very quickly now. There was given him a mouth speaking great things. Power was given for 42 months, 3.5 years. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes the name of God. He blasphemes the tabernacle of God and them that dwell in heaven. Here is a man who cares nothing for God. And if you were to go back to Daniel chapter 7 and look at those very words, you will find the emergence of what's called the little horn coming up from the 10 countries. And that man is given power for the same period of time, 3.5 years. That man, we're told back there, makes war against the saints. That would be Israel, God's people of that tribulation day. Not only make war against them, we're told that he prevails against them. The Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, remember, said, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. And in that day there will be those that will turn away from the ungodliness. Flee for their lives. And as we noticed in chapter 12, the system of this beast is going after them. This man prevails against the saints. We read in Daniel chapter 7, that he thinks to change times and seasons. In other words, he's going to change the Jewish way of worship. Instead of the altar, instead of the temple of God and the reverence and holiness of God associated with the temple that's to be rebuilt, there's going to be an image. And you know what the law says about making images. An image of a man in the very place where the presence of God should be known. Change their way of worship and change their season. This man is going to do this. Now then again in verse 6, we have the man's blasphemy. A man who cares nothing for God. He cares nothing for the name of God. He cares nothing for the place of God. In fact, he cares nothing for heaven itself. Here is a man characteristic of some of the ancient Roman emperors who says that there is no God but him and he will compel the people to worship him. This terrible man that is coming. Now, for 3.5 years, the latter part of the 7 years, this man is going to have his sway, as it were, over the world. He will build himself up initially among the 10 and then spread out, as we're going to see in a later chapter. Now, please notice again, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me say a little thing or two about the book of the Lamb for a moment. You find a number of references to this book in your Bible. Maybe very quickly I could take you back to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. One day the Lord Jesus sends his disciples out and he gave them power to do miracles and wonders and quite a number of things. As you would expect, when those disciples came back, having seen all this demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, they came back to tell what great things had been done. And then the Lord Jesus said this. Nevertheless, he says, rejoice not in this, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Friend, listen, will you think of that for a minute? Your names are written in heaven. These are men that saw miracles of the Spirit of God perform. The Lord Jesus saying the great thing is that your names are written in heaven. There's a Lamb's Book of Life that we'll read about a little bit later in chapter 20. The greatest thing of ever is an individual to know their name is there. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippian Christians, can make mention of it, whose names are written in heaven. I tell you again, as you follow through the truth of this in your Bible, how does an individual know that their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Very simply, based upon the teaching of the Bible, is when they come as a poor sinner, and trust the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary. As I've already said to you, made a child in God's family, cleansed and cleared of their sin, born again of the Holy Spirit, saved, converted, whatever word you want to use, but a brand new creature in Christ, and the name, by the word of God, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, I'm thankful tonight for the great truth of God's salvation. Friend, listen, let me just for a second. I wasn't always saved. Nobody else was either. I wasn't born saved and neither were you. There has to be a point in your experience when this truth of salvation comes. Prior to that moment of salvation, there's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And as an individual grows, they'll come to be aware of the issue of sin. And as the Spirit of God convicts them with sin, if they'll throw overboard their foolish religious pride and everything else that goes along with it and just simply acknowledge before God in heaven, I'm nothing but a sinner, I'm lost, and I'm on the broad road that leads down to hell. The individual that will trust Christ is an individual that God gives salvation to. Oh, thank God for it. Millions have been saved. Great companies are going to be in God's heaven, praising the Lamb of God who died upon the cross of Calvary. Nobody there patting themselves on the back because they sang in the choir nor anything else. But all that one common thing, thanking God for the Lamb and what he's done. Now names written in the book of life of the Lamb. We've got a little verse here. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Or rather, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Good to mention. There is no mention here, as we have seven times in chapters 2 and 3, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. No mention of the church from chapter 4 to the last chapter of the book. The church is not seen in the great tribulation period. Verse 10 simply means, of course, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. It just simply means these who trust in forces will be held captive by God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and God will take care of them. This is the patience and faith of the saints. Now I want to go to the second beast, the wonder worker, the miracle worker. Out of the earth he comes, two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. If there's anything inconsistent, it's a lamb and a dragon. Lamb is a characteristic, remember, in a title of the Lord Jesus through the Bible. Some 27 times in this book of the Revelation, the dragon is none other than Satan himself. Here is a man then who is called later in chapter 19 the false prophet. Here is a Jewish man. Here is one, if you want to go back to John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said this, I am come in my Father's name, and me ye will not receive. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. Here is a man who is coming. One side of his mouth is talking religion and the other is talking the things of Satan. Here's a man showing features of the Lamb, but the words of a dragon. Here is the man that is really bringing in this great deception. Remember, the Bible warns that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Here comes the great deceiver. Now look at what he does. He exercises the power of the first beast. He causes the earth to worship the first beast. He does great miracles and wonders. I read to you in 2 Thessalonians 2 of the lying wonders of the last days. Please remember, when Moses went into Egypt, the magicians could do a certain amount of deception as well. Satan can do certain things. He's deceived many down to the years. He'll do so in the tribulation period. Don't be deceived by him. Then we read of the image of the beast, and he had power to give life unto the image. And notice now that those who will not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I suppose you'd all be wondering about this business of giving the power of life onto the image of the beast. I don't like to get into speculation too much, but please be careful with something. Satan can deceive and trick people. Now, we happen to live in a day where technology is running faster than any of us can keep up to. The idea of voice-activated computers, the idea of laser technology, the idea of things responding in that way is a very common thing today. It'll be years ago now when Dr. Dennis Gabor, who was one of the pioneers of laser technology, brought in this hologram thing that you and I are so common with. I understand that you can go over to the lab where Dennis Gabor worked. And if you were to walk into that building, go down a corridor, you'll come to an office with an open door. And there's a man sitting behind the desk. That's Dr. Dennis Gabor. He's been dead for years. Sitting behind his desk. Now with the computers today, you can say, "Hello, sir." And he'll answer you. Now, of course, you know what it is, don't you? He's not there at all. It's just laser beams that are shining towards the chair, projecting the image of that man. I don't know whether that's the image of the beast at all. I'm just saying, there's an example of technology that can give the appearance. What Satan is going to do in this day, how do we know? But the trickery is there. This system is coming. Now then we have this man. Causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive a mark. And I want to speak just for a few minutes about the mark of the beast. I suppose it's a good number of years that I've been involved in the study of prophecy and meetings on prophecy. There are things that I can remember pointing out to Christians years ago that there's no point in pointing out to you now. They're all too old-fashioned. I remember one time I was having meetings in a little place back east, and I had sometime before that gone to a supermarket, and I'd seen these little black lines on the can. Well, you don't want me to talk about that. That's too old-fashioned, isn't it? But anyway, I saw the lines on the can, and then I happened to be in this particular store, and the girls slipped it over the light, and up on the computer screen came whatever it was. So later on, I'm in a little place having meetings, and I told them what I had seen. Well, it was one time when I thought the Christians didn't believe me. I was almost convinced. I might as well give up. They don't even believe that. These lines on the cans and the scanning thing. Oh, how far have we come since then? How far have we come since then? With the advent of computers, and I've been associated with computers from the old radio tube days and the first of them. Listen, with the advent of computers, we're rapidly rushing to a day when the whole world can easily be computer controlled. Numbers. Some of you would know tonight that there was a time when believers didn't want to take a social insurance number, afraid of a number. Most of us tonight now have more numbers than we can dream of, all kinds of them. Just a little while ago, this year, recent months, an important man of the European system made this statement. please watch out for something. Before I tell you, you would know this. There's any number of reasons, I could give you a pile of them tonight, why it would be better if our system got rid of cash. You understand that? Do some of you seniors remember a number of years ago when the government was telling you how much they would save if you stopped getting paper checks? How much money they would save instead of printing all those checks and flying it all across the country and people in post office passing it out? You know, the day, if the Lord allows time to go on, we're going to look back and we're going to say, we must have been a foolish kind of a people. Go around with a handful of metal in our pockets and paper in our pockets, paper money that wore out in the government. I used to work in Calgary. We were next door to where they used to burn the old money. It cost a fortune to print it. They wear it out and then they burn the old worn out stuff. It's going to look silly in a coming day. Listen. Computer technology, cashless society, so much better. Here I am, I'm saying it's a good thing. It'll cut down on a lot of crime, stop a lot of robberies, cut out a lot of fraud, all kinds of good reasons for it. Never mind the reasons, it's coming. The statement the man made a little while ago. You would know tonight, based upon especially last September, the 911 scenario. You would know that, particularly in the U.S., but other countries as well, the army, the police, the customs, the border people are having a terrible job keeping control of people coming in. Now, they don't have any problem with me anytime I cross the border to go into the U.S. for a simple reason. They don't have any problem with you. I've got a driver's license and a birth certificate, and it's all nailed down in government files, where I was born and when I was born and everything else about me. They can find the last time I had a tooth out if they want to. But there are millions of people in this world who have no documents. This man of Europe said this. We're spending millions worrying about nameless and unidentified people crossing our borders, potential terrorists. He said, in our business world, in our factories, we keep track of everything. We measure it. We number it. And he said, in the so-called Western world, we've got birth certificates of people. We've got marriage certificates. We've got death certificates. We've got it all documented. But he also said, we have the potential today to identify every single person in the world if we want to do it. And it's the only solution. Careful now. It's the only solution. People crossing the borders with no identification or false identification. There's a simple solution to it. Do you know what this man was advocating? He said, we can take fingerprints and put them through computers, put a number associated with the fingerprint. The technology today there is for scanning of the eye. And just as our fingerprints are all different, I understand our eyes are all different. And the technology, can you imagine a day coming when you go to the bank, no cards, no nothing. Look into some little gadget and a computer inside says, yeah, you're the right person and you can have whatever money you want out of your account. Just by scanning the eye. Or the thumb. Listen, in order to do that, computers work with numbers. That's how they work. They're digital. They work with numbers. Everybody needs a number. Now, this man is going to come in with a system. This man will rise up and bring in a system. No doubt there's going to be chaos and everything else preceding this. But he's going to bring in a system. And involved in that system is simply this. There'll be no more cash for transactions, for individuals to buy or sell, and that includes Walmart, by the way, or McDonald's, for you to do anything. It means you'll have to be part of this man's system. But who is this man? This man is Satan's man. This man is a terrible man. So you see, a system is coming in where people are going to face the reality of the awfulness of this. Now, friend, listen. Those with the mark of the beast and the pressure is going to be on them to take it, are going to be doomed. And those of that day without the mark of the beast are going to be like the underground people I mentioned of World War II. Can't go in a store and buy anything. You can only live as you can scrounge off the country. It's going to be a terrible day of all kinds of calamities. People fleeing and trying to exist. But thank God for this. Thank God for this. The Bible in advance is warning us of what is coming. Telling us of the coming judgment of God. Telling us of an evil system. And telling us how we can be ready for it, ready for the future. The number is 666. Three sixes. A trinity of sixes. Six in the Bible is man's number. Now there's a lot of things I could tell you about the three sixes and whatever, but just simply take it for what it is. A trinity of man. You might remember this, that the numeric value the name of the Lord Jesus is 888, which is a number of a new beginning. It's either that which is of a man, the wrong trinity, the false trinity, the trinity of evil. It's either to be linked with that or linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close simply by reminding you again. Satan's ambition right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden was to gain control over this world. He started off with a lie. You know that, don't you? The story of Adam and Eve. He started with a lie. At least part of a lie. Partly truth. I've sometimes said, the trouble with half-truth is you never know which half you've got. He started off with a lie to Eve in the garden and brought a disaster into the world. He'll end up with a lie. I reminded you the other night of the times of the Gentiles the Lord Jesus spoke of in Luke 21. It started off with a great image in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 2, where they had to worship the image. It'll end at the end of in the tribulation era, where people again are going to be compelled to worship the image of the beast. This man with his lies and his deception is going to cause the doom and eternal destruction of many. Oh, but let me remind you tonight, in contrast to this, there is the Lord Jesus, who loved individuals like you and me and came down from heaven. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, says the Lord Jesus. Prior to his birth, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. You can go and read his words, Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus came to save the lost. He's the only Savior, let me say to you again. And tonight, oh, if there would be a person or persons in this meeting, and you know you're in trouble for the future, not only this tribulation, but beyond that, the awful judgment of God, and where you're going to be in eternity. Oh, tonight, if you would realize, God cares for you. Christ died for sinners like you. And if you would simply trust the Lord Jesus, you can have peace with God. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, as we come to the close of a meeting, we pray the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Our Father, that others may come to know this wonderful salvation, peace with God. O God, in view of what is coming, in view of eternity, the solemnity of hell and the lake of fire, we pray the dealings of the Spirit of God, that there might be those in this meeting tonight who would not put off this matter. Not our Father close their eyes in sleep tonight until the matter of their soul is settled. We ask God's blessing upon His Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, a verse in closing, please. Number 93, just the first verse and chorus. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, and be in time. We'd like to encourage you again, if you have questions or concerns, please, we'll gladly try to help you. And Lord willing, try to come again tomorrow night, as this week we continue going through the chapters. Number 93, first verse and chorus. Life at best is very brief. very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf.
Bye.